Well, a number of years ago, our 10th staff team did a team building exercise. We were up at a retreat in Pemberton for the day. We drove into Whistler to participate in the Whistler EcoTours zipline. Now, if you have ever been on a zipline before, you know that it is an incredibly exhilarating and terrifying experience all at once. You're nervous as you arrive, and the first thing they get you to do is to sign about 14 waiver forms, clearing themselves of any responsibility for what's going to happen. And I remember this, there's a couple moments of truth on this experience. One is when you get up to the first platform and you look over the edge, and it just takes your breath away, because you are looking down hundreds of feet at jagged rocks below. You don't want to look too long, because you might see a body down there from the last group that went. And the other moment of truth is when they harness you up and it's your turn, and they have this little gate, and you're holding on to the side, and the staff person opens the gate and says, "Okay, whenever you're ready, just let go." And I remember just feeling incredibly nervous and having this white knuckle death grip on these two sides. And in that moment, you have a decision to make. You look at the cable and at the harness, and at some subconscious level, you say, can I trust this? Can I trust this cable to get me safely across? You look at the staff person who looks about 16 years old. Do I trust you? And if you trust enough, you will let go. Well, this morning we're going to read a story about two people. One who grasps, who clings, who seizes opportunity and advantage and control. And the other person who trusts enough, trusts God enough to let go. We're in the middle of a series called The Journey of Faith. Who are we talking about? Well, in this story about Abraham, let's discover what letting go and trusting God actually looks like. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Genesis chapter 13. This is a little bit of a longer story we're going to look at today, so we're going to do something a little different. I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Genesis 13, this is God's Word. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot, his nephew, went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herders and Lot's. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. And if you go to the right, I'll go to the left." So Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan toward Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, Look around from where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. So Abram went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So Lord, we thank you for your word and for this story. And even though this story is thousands of years old, it was recorded for our sake, for our benefit. Would you take this story and connect it with our lives? With the very posture of our hearts, one of grasping for advantage or one of relinquishing and letting go. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I said before, we're in the midst of this series looking at the life of Abraham and Sarah. And this story today includes Abraham's nephew, Lot. And in the scriptures, whenever stories compare and contrast two individuals, the obvious question when we read is, which one is me? Which character do I most closely identify with? I love this story in this series that we're walking through with Abraham and Sarah because Abraham's life is up and down. His faith is very much up and down. You know, there's a gentleman who volunteers at the Oasis Luncheon. At least he used to. I used to see him all the time. His name was Rick. And whenever I asked Rick how he was doing, he always replied the same thing. Hey, Rick, how are you? And he would say, up and down like a toilet seat. And I thought, yeah, that's pretty honest, you know. That's how life is. That's how our faith is. Why is it that one day, we, even though there are complexities and issues in our life, we have this sense of, God, it's going to be okay because you are with me and I trust you. And the very next day, we can be racked with anxiety and worry in a posture of distrust toward God. Well, this is a little bit of what's happening for Abraham. And I want to set the context for this story because without it, it won't be as meaningful. If you were here last week, you'll remember that we looked at a story of a famine which drove Abraham and Sarah and Lot and their families down to Egypt. And the question was, could Abraham trust God in a foreign place, in a place where there wasn't food to eat, where they were vulnerable? And we found that instead of being the model of faith, Abraham completely blew it. We're talking about a belly flop of faith, a nosedive, spiritually speaking. You remember what happened? Abraham was worried that his wife was considered too attractive to the Egyptians. And so Abraham schemed. He tried to manipulate and control this situation, and he said, I know what I'll do. I will tell everyone that Sarah is my sister. Brilliant idea, Abraham. Pharaoh takes Sarah into his harem to be one of his wives. Abraham is this picture of selfishness, of I'm just looking out for myself, and I'm willing to throw anyone to the side, including my own wife. So Sarah is abandoned. This is not a picture of someone who trusts in God, is it? Well, this story continues, and Abraham and Sarah walk north. Can you imagine that conversation as they walked? This is, I think, where marriage therapy first started, is on this walk from Egypt to Canaan, this long walk. And the question now is, will Abraham be willing to trust God? So they arrive in Canaan, and circumstances have changed. Because now the scripture says that Abraham is experiencing great wealth. And his nephew Lot is also experiencing great wealth. In the ancient world, your bank account didn't go up, you got more animals. And so here they are, one chapter, asking the question, what does it look like to trust God in a famine when things are tight? And now the question is, what does it look like to trust God when things are going well? When you are wealthy, when you have lots of stuff. And we're told that this presented a problem because there wasn't enough land for their livestock. And I think this is interesting because we normally think that wealth solves problems. Don't we usually think if I just had a little bit more, things would be a lot better in my life? Thomas Carlyle once famously said, for every 100 people who can handle adversity, there's only one who can handle prosperity. I read this article by CEO of a small company which exploded called GreenPal. Sounds like overnight Brian Clayton became a multimillionaire, and he said, you know what surprised me is I never knew the number of headaches that went along with being a millionaire. He said, I never knew who to trust. I had a lot of false friends. I was the subject of all kinds of lawsuits. I got into this high-spending lifestyle, which I felt like I had to maintain all the time. And I found that it was distancing me from ordinary people. Well, here's the situation that Abram and Lot are in. They are experiencing great wealth, and this causes a problem. There's not enough land to support both of these individuals. And for a few moments, what we're going to do is just really contrast Lot's response to this wealth and Abram's response. First, let's look at Lot, and let's look at his faith or his heart posture. We're told that Abram comes up with this incredible offer. Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me. The whole land is before you, so let's part company, Abram says. If you go left, I'll go right, and if you go right, I'll go left. This is an incredibly generous and gracious offer that is being offered by the social senior in this group in a patriarchal culture. And I want you to just put a pin in that for a moment, because we're going to look at Lot's response to this incredible offer. How does Lot respond? Well, Lot looks at a piece of land over here, which is lush and is teeming with life and is well irrigated and there's streams. And he looks, this is Jordan, and he looks over here at Canaan, and it's pretty ordinary. It's kind of dry. It's not that impressive. And in that moment, Lot says, I'm taking that piece of land. It's kind of like when you were a kid and you had an older sibling and you knew there was two pieces of cake left in the fridge. And so you go to the fridge and one piece of cake it looks really good. It's a generous size. It looks like it was just freshly cut. And then there's one piece that's kind of fallen over and it's kind of small and it's crumbled. And your older sibling looks at you and says, which piece would you like? It's kind of a no-brainer, isn't it? You take the bigger one. And in that moment, Lot takes the prime piece of land. And you might think, well, wouldn't all of us do that? I mean, that's kind of just a smart guy, isn't he? Abram offered him, and Lot took it. What's wrong with that? But what commentators tell us is that what Lot is doing here is taking advantage of this situation. That Lot, according to Bedouin ancient culture, should have said something like this. You know, Uncle Abe, you have been so good to me. You have provided for me. You have helped me build my livestock, portfolio. You have protected me. Uncle Abe, we need to stick together. Let me sell some of my livestock just to stay together with you. Or maybe Lot could have said, Uncle Abe, you have been given this promise by God, and I am going to stick with you until that promise is fulfilled. We're going to stick together. Or at the very least, Lot could have said to his uncle, that is an incredibly generous offer, Uncle Abe, but I cannot accept it. You take your choice of the best land. I insist. You know, last week my in-laws were in town, and whenever my father-in-law is here, he always loves to go shopping with me. Like when we go to Costco and get groceries, he always wants to come along. And it's a very predictable pattern. What happens is we go through the Costco adding food, and he adds a few things, and I add a bunch of things, and we get to the checkout, and he says, very discreetly, like in a very low tone, he says, I'm going to cover this. And I say, no, I'm going to cover it. And he says, no, I got this. And I said, no, I got this. And we go through this little dance, and it's very predictable, and it goes back and forth. And in the end, he pays for part of it, and I pay for part of it. But what would happen one time at Costco if he pulled up, we pulled up to the cash register, and he said, I got this. And I said, fantastic. In fact, there's a big screen TV that I wanted to get. Let me go grab that and add it to the cart right now. I could say, well, he offered. He did, didn't he? But in this story, as a parallel, what we see is that Lot is actually taking advantage. He is seizing an opportunity. He is grasping for wealth and for security at the cost of his relationship with his uncle. He's putting possessions over people. And the text makes this very clear that Lot has chosen poorly, that Lot is being seduced by his eyes. He sees this, and he has just been through famine. And he says, Uncle Abe, you have this crazy idea that God is going to bless you with many children. But Uncle Abe, that's crazy. You're old. It's not going to happen. Just give up already. And Abraham and Lot sees this piece of land which looks so good, and he says, that's what I'm choosing. I'm choosing instant security. God may or may not show up and deliver on this promise, but that over there looks so good. It is secure. It is what I want. Lot displays a kind of practical atheism. There is no God, so I need to look after myself. I need to control this situation and rely not on God or on the promise of God, but on my own shrewdness. The narrator tells us in verse 11, very tellingly, Lot chose for himself. He didn't choose for his family. He chose for himself. And then Lot headed out east. You know, in the book of Genesis, that's a bad sign. When you go east, it's a sign that you've turned your back on God. Adam and Eve went east after they were exiled from the garden. After Cain killed Abel, he went east. I think the practical application of this is if you live in Vancouver, you should never move east. Abbotsford, okay. Calgary, yikes. Toronto, oh my goodness. One other note that the commentator gives us is that when Lot sees this beautiful land, it reminds him of the Garden of the Lord. But what's the Garden of the Lord? The Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was where people were known, where people didn't have to prove anything. And Lot looks at this piece of land and he says, that reminds me of the garden. I want to go back there. I want to grasp and cling to that as my way of satisfying the deepest needs of my life. Well, the scripture also tells us about the faith of another. If Lot was somebody who seized, grabbed, grasped control, grasped at financial wealth, what does Abraham do? Well, listen to these words once again of Abraham's response. Abram said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling. He opens his hands and says, Lot, you choose. Instead of clinging and holding and protecting, he opens his hands and says, Lot, I'm going to let you choose. Now, I want you to know that this is pretty different for Abraham, because in the last chapter, he has been scheming. He has not trusted God. He has relied on his own shrewdness. And now, Abraham does something very different. He says, Lot, I'm going to give you first choice. And in a way, Abram is saying, God, I'm going to let go of trying to manipulate this situation. I'm going to let go of trying to micromanage it and figure it all out. I'm going to let go of my worry about what's going to happen, my anxiety about tomorrow. And I'm going to relinquish one of my rights, one of my privileges. In a patriarchal society, as an uncle, I'm going to relinquish that in order to bless someone else. One author puts it this way, Abram is saying, God, take me wherever you want. I've tried doing this on my own way. I've tried controlling things. I've tried manipulating the situation. I've tried getting everything. Abraham goes back to his first altar, reaffirms his commitment, cries out to God and says, take me where you will. Which posture describes you? Are you one like Lot who needs to seize advantages, needs to look out for number one, needs to always be planning and scheming so that you get an advantage? Or can you, in a deep posture of trust in God, open your hands and say, God, I'm going to relinquish my rights, my advantages, in order to enrich others, and in order to just be open to wherever it is you are guiding me. None of us wants to be taken advantage of, but could it be that the gospel, as people of faith, we can come to the place of being secure in our faith, in our relationship with God, such that we can give away advantage to others? One day I was walking out of my office near Main and Broadway. I was walking kind of down near Canby. And I encountered a man who was sitting on the corner asking for money. And I don't know what you do when you encounter homeless individuals asking for money. There's always a little bit of a question. How do I handle this? And on this particular occasion, I got into a conversation with this man, asked him his name, exchanged some small talk. He asked me for money because he was hungry. And I said, well, I don't have any cash, but I could buy you something to eat. And we were right outside of a Starbucks. And I said, what would you like? And without skipping a beat, he looked at me and he said, a Santa Fe chicken sandwich on ancient flatbread, a Greek and honey yogurt parfait, and a strawberry mango smoothie. Wow, that was really specific. I wasn't expecting such a specific order. He had thought this through. And so I went in and I was standing in line in the store, and I'm slightly embarrassed to tell you this, but I had this small sense that I thought he was kind of taking advantage of the situation. That I had offered him and he was now seizing this moment and going for the gusto. And the bill came to like $15, which I know $15 isn't a lot, but it's kind of more than I spend on lunch usually. And I just had this sense, like, I think he's taking advantage of me a little bit. And as I stood there waiting, I had this second sense that the sense was, so what? Maybe it's okay, not that he takes advantage, but that I relinquish this need for this to somehow be fair. That Jade, who has a full-time job and has a strong family support, he may not have some of those things, and maybe it's okay that what I'm getting him is a little more than I think. Maybe it's okay that we as followers of Christ come to the place of even relinquishing some of our advantages, some of our privileges, in order to bless others, in order to enrich others. I have a friend who has a basement suite in their home. And they had a vacancy and they posted it. And you know how it works in Vancouver. By the next day, he probably had 20 applicants saying, I'll take it, I'll be right there, I'll bring cash, it looks great, when can I move in? And so he arranged an open house to show it, and he said that there were really two different types of people. The biggest group of people that came were they looked pretty impressive. They had stable jobs, they were young professionals, they looked clean and neat and respectable. One person gave a resume, like a rental resume, with like five reasons why I would be your best tenant ever. This is what happens in Vancouver, I guess. And one person stood out a little bit differently. It was a woman who had a disability. She wasn't working. She was on social assistance. She was studying. She didn't particularly look put together or impressive like the others at first glance. But as my friend was contemplating this, he thought, you know, I don't think this group of people, these young professionals, will have any trouble renting a place because they're good tenants. But I think this woman is going to have a tough time. And as he thought about it and considered it, he said to himself, I think I'm going to rent it to her. And over the next little bit, he found out her social assistance, how much income she was getting. And he kept the rent at a lower cost than he would to many others. He didn't raise the rent over time. And after a while, there was a discrepancy between what he was getting and what he could be getting. And yet he realized that his call as a follower of Christ was to recognize, what are the blessings that I have? What are the privileges that I have? What are the advantages that I have that I can be freely willing to relinquish, to offer, to enrich others, to bless others? And to this day, he continues to rent it below market value because he has a security in his faith that says, you know what? So I'm missing out on $100 a month or $200 a month. I'm going to trust that God is going to take care of this. That as I am a blessing to others, that God will provide. What are the privileges or advantages that you have in your life? What are the things that you look at and you go, wow, I have been blessed in these ways. How can I relinquish those things in order to enrich another? How can I use this blessing in order to bless another? How can I not grasp and seize control and opportunity, but how can I be open-handed like Abraham so that I might be a blessing to others? Some people reading this passage might think, yeah, that sounds a little passive. I mean, Abraham just doesn't want to make a choice. Maybe Abraham is like, hey God, you know, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. Is that what it means to trust God? Well, I remember when I was finishing my studies at Regent College, Dr. James Houston, who was a respected, the founder of the college actually, was asked this question. These were students who, like me, finished, had spent a significant amount of money and time at Regent, and then had no idea what they were going to do with the rest of their lives. And somebody asked Dr. Houston, you know, what does it look like to trust God right now with my future? Should I be cranking out resumes and, you know, pounding the pavement looking for a job? Or should I sit back and pray about this and just wait to see what happens? And Dr. Houston answered this very counterintuitively. He said, if you're the kind of person who takes charge of situations, who goes out there and your natural inclination is to print off 100 resumes and to go to all these organizations and churches and start handing them out, then maybe trusting God for you is to take some time and not do that, and to be prayerful, and with open hands invite God to direct you. And if you're the type to sit on the couch and pray about it, then I think trusting God would be to go out and print out those resumes and go door to door. Dr. Houston was giving completely counterintuitive advice. But friends, for Abraham, who is a schemer, for him, trusting God was opening his hands and saying, God, I really am open to what you may have for me here. Would you guide and would you direct me? What does trusting God look like for you in this season of your life? What's something you're walking through right now that you want to trust God for, that you want to believe God for, that you want to have open hands? Well, this story ends in a really beautiful way, because the very thing that Abram gives up, he gets back. Verse 14. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, look around from where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of this land, for I am giving it to you. The very things that we let go of and relinquish have a way of coming back to us. Martin Luther put it this way, I have held many things in my hands, and I have lost all of them. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, I still possess. One of Abraham's descendants one day would model for us what it means to relinquish privilege and power and advantage. His name was Jesus Christ. Abraham, in this story, prefigures his descendant Jesus. In Philippians 2, Paul puts it this way. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality something to be used to his own advantage, something to be grasped, something to cling to. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, for the glory of God the Father. Jesus relinquished his advantages to enrich us. Friends, how are you and I being called to do the same. To give up that advantage or that privilege for the sake of enriching the life of another. What's one thing that God might be calling you to this week in obedience to this? Let's take a moment to pray. Spirit of God, we invite your presence here. We know it's here. We invite you now to speak to us. Would you put your finger on one step, whether that be big or small this week, that you might be calling us to, that you might be inviting us to? One place in our lives where, like Abram, we are to hold our hands open. Just take a moment to listen to what God might be speaking to you. Give us courage, Holy Spirit. Instill us with a security of faith in you, of your promise to us. Infuse in us such a deep sense of trust that we can open our hands,
that we can freely offer advantage to others. We pray this in Christ's name.